Several years ago, we bought some home gym equipment. We bought it from eBay. You get all bargains from eBay, don't you? So we got it from eBay, and we went to pick it up. It was one of those big pieces of equipment where, you know, you've got one side of it where you can do these things, or you can do these. On the other side, there was a stepper, so you could do all the exercise part as well. So we went to pick it up, and to our surprise, they had kindly pulled it apart. They disassembled it. It's in 1,000 pieces. Like it was just all taken apart for us. There were pieces that were, there were bars, there were rods, there were pulleys, there were nuts, there were bolts. There were some pieces that were so big they were kind of only just fit in the Tarago. There were other pieces that were so small they were all just kind of in a little box, just all thrown into a box. What was alarming was that there were no instructions. There was a picture on the box that showed the finished product, what it was meant to look like. And so we took it home, and it was a miracle. Over 2 days, all of those pieces transformed into this gym equipment. Lisa was ready to throw it out at the beginning. The boys helped for a couple of hours, and then they gave up in frustration. But I don't have many, well, in fact, I don't have any mechanical successes. But this one defied the odds. This is probably the closest thing I've had of bringing something back from the dead and making it alive again. It was fully functioning. It worked, and we enjoyed it for a number of years. In fact, it's gone down in green family folklore history. People still remember that against all odds, I managed to put this thing together and assemble it, and they still are somewhat bewildered that it ever happened. That's my great work of transformation. In Ephesians, Paul says, if you're a Christian, you have gone through a great work of transformation. God has transformed you. God has transformed your life. And the language is graphic. You were dead in your sins. You were dead in your sins. Spiritually, there was no heartbeat, no pulse. You weren't breathing. You were separated from God. You were under the judgment of God. You were object of God's wrath. But then Christ, you were made alive in Christ. You were given new life in Christ. You've been raised to a new life of living in relationship with God. You have a joy and a peace that comes from knowing that God has lavished His grace on you. Through the blood of Jesus, you've been redeemed. You have been forgiven. You've been included in God's family. You're a child of the living God. You are part of God's eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever. Your salvation has been secured by Christ, and you are secure, completely secure in Him. And as Christians, we each have a story of God's grace, of how God has worked in your life, how you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, how you began to believe and trust in Him, the one who knew you, the one who loved you, the one who chose you before the world began. We each have a different story, but there's a common thread in every story. We can each say, it is by grace that I have been saved, through faith. It's not of myself, it's not from myself, but it is purely the gift of God. We're going to hear a little bit of Jim Lama's story this morning. Thanks, Dougal. Thanks, Jim.
I don't know if that's working or not. I'm going to talk here for a second. Hi, everyone. My name's Dougal. If we've not had a chance to meet, I look forward to meeting you over morning tea a little later on. In a moment, I'm going to speak with Jim, or actually better still, Jim's going to talk to you about his experience of what it means to be transformed in the way that Roger has just described. But I want to start by saying that if you are only to read the Sydney Morning Herald or watch the ABC, you would have the view, I think, that God is, if He's doing anything, He's not doing very much at all. In fact, you probably have the view that God is someone to be despised, that He is totally inactive or disinterested in what's going on in the world. And yet against that backdrop, if you were here last year, you would have heard from Lee that 8 kids on the Ultimate Fresh Camp became Christians last year. You would have heard again a similar story this year If you were to come to night church on any regular Sunday now, you'd see 80, 90 plus people coming along. That's a normal everyday week now. That's an everyday experience at night church. But it's not just among the young people of our community that God is active. God is active in the lives of, so to say, grown-ups as well. People who perhaps have had settled ways of living for many years. People who perhaps have never really considered the work that God is doing. And yet, at the same time, when that word of truth that Roger described is put to them, we see God at work. In the language of Romans 1, we see the power of salvation at work in the gospel for which we are to have no shame. That's what happened to Jim. Jim, where are you, mate? Up you come. Oh, here he is. That's you, Jim. You're on. I met Jim in the November of 2014. Jim, I wanted you to tell us a little about who you are. And a little bit about your family, mate.
Yeah. My name's Jim Lama, and I'm married to Felicity. I've got a stepson and a stepdaughter. And that's my second marriage. But from my first marriage, I had four daughters, and I was an alcoholic, and I was a complete washout as a father and a husband. But I went to AA for 32 years and I haven't had a drink for 32 years, so that's not a bad effort. And after finding sobriety, I found out that there was something missing in life. I couldn't explain what it was, but I never felt at ease with myself. Even with the great gift of sobriety which God gave me, and I believe this was a God-given program I went to, and I always believed in God, but I thought he had abandoned me. But it wasn't. He carried me when I was sick. But I come to church to see what I could find here. And that was in the late years of my life. And there's been a big thing between, like a lot of years between 14 and now, for the last 2 years. And here I found a lot of love, faith, and hope. And it's strange. I knew there was something missing, but I didn't know what it was. But I was very uncomfortable when I first come here. And but when I seen what was here, I come at ease with myself, and I kept coming.
Jim, tell us about that. I can remember you were sitting just down here.
Yeah.
Felicity had started coming earlier that year. Felicity responded to one of our letterbox drops. So next time there's one of those, be encouraged. They do work. Felicity came along to Christianity Explored. She described you to me in the good terms, I should say. And you sat down here. What was that like coming to church after a very long time?
Oh, it was. Yeah, I was uncomfortable and strange. I didn't know whether I was in the place where I should have been. Yeah, I was uncomfortable. Oh, very strange. I didn't know whether I should have been here, whether I was worthy or not. And but I found this place was full of love, faith and hope. So I kept coming, hoping to find what I was looking for.
And on that, you mentioned that you'd been in Alcoholics Anonymous for 30 years or so. What was missing, Jim?
Jesus. You see, because Alcoholic Anonymous is open to all sects and denominations, Jesus wasn't ever mentioned. God was, because it's a God-given program. And everyone accepts the fact there's a God, and that's a God of your own understanding. And but no, Jesus, God's prayer was never taken. We had a it was like God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And that's the only prayer that sort of come through AA. And I hadn't heard of Jesus, not since I was 14, but it was pretty good, yeah.
I started reading the Bible one-on-one with Jim, and we were in the library one day. I wonder if you remember this, Jim. And we were looking at Romans chapter 5. It's got that part where it talks about how God has made you righteous. And I asked you, I think it must have been 6 or 7 times, Jim, because we read it, and I'd ask you, Jim, are you acceptable to God? And quick as a flash, you'd say, no, not worthy. Yeah. And after about the 5th time, I thought, gee, I'm probably flogging this a bit too much, but I persisted. And I'm not sure if it was in frustration or a work of the Holy Spirit in your understanding, Jim, but after about the 7th time, I said, Jim, are you worthy to God? You said, yes. Do you remember that?
Yes. I do. Yeah.
It's one of the joys of ministry to sit down with someone and read the Bible and to see God's Spirit at work like that. And I'll tell you, that is a real privilege for me to have had that experience. But Jim, I've seen you over the last 18 months or a bit more change considerably. Do you want to tell us a bit about that?
Yeah, on Christianity Explored, I realised that Jesus was a missing factor in my life that I needed to complete my spiritual life. And as Dougal and Roger explained to me of Christ, it was very significant to me that I become a believer. And what I hope for is to become a good Christian, follow in the footsteps of Christ and do the godly acts in my life. Or for the 2 years, only the 2 years now, it's all been good. I can't complain. It's been a wonderful journey. I'm here today, feeling well and happy, and it's taken a long time to get here, unfortunately.
We're pleased to hear, Jim. I'm going to pray for you, then I'm going to hand back to Roger. Will you join me?
Yes.
Now, Father, we do give you thanks for your life-giving word about your Son. And Father, we praise you that by your Spirit you've spoken into our lives and you've met us where we're at. And through your Son, you've brought us back from the dead. And Father, we give thanks for Jim, and we give you thanks for the work that you're doing in and through him, for the encouragement and the blessing that he and Felicity are to us here at All Saints. And Father, we praise you that we are never so far off that we can't be rescued by the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness to us and for the way that you've worked in and through Jim, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Roger.
Cheers, mate.
Thanks, Jim, for sharing with us. I'd like you to take your Bibles out and turn to the reading that we heard from Ephesians. Turn up to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. You'll find there Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. Let me read again what he prays, verse 16. I pray that out of God's glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We've just heard of the power of God to bring us to himself, the power of God that changes us from those who are God's enemies to those who are God's friends, to those who are reconciled. Paul prays here for the Christians in Ephesus that they might know God's power. That's what he's praying, that God would give them power. Now, what sort of power is he praying for? It's not the sort of power so that they can go and, I don't know, leap tall buildings and, you know, lift cars with a couple of fingers. It's not that sort of power that he's praying for. This power from God comes by the Spirit who lives within us so that we are strengthened in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. God would do something to the way in which we think, the way in which we feel, the way in which we act, so that Christ would feel more and more at home in us. Now, of course, Christ already lives in us as Christians. It's God's promise that Christ dwells in us. that we have the presence of God in our lives. But there's a difference between moving somewhere and really moving and feeling at home. God feeling at home in our lives. When we moved to North Epping 13 years ago, it took a while before North Epping felt like it was home. I remember referring to the Rangers sports club, and I called it the Rangers soccer club. Very quickly got corrected because it's a sports club, because it also includes netball, I was told very quickly. The school over here, over the fence here, I kept referring to it as, as North Epping Primary School. After a year, I kind of changed my language. It's Epping North Primary School. And so it takes a little while before you start to feel at home in a place. The process that Paul's describing here is a lifelong process. God's transforming power. He's transforming power in us by His Spirit. God giving us strength out of the abundance of His riches as He's committed to working in our hearts and working in our minds, in our decision-making, our thinking, our feeling, to gradually bring us more and more in step with Jesus, in step with the Holy Spirit, to make us a place where Christ feels at home. Or to use the language of Galatians chapter 4, to ensure that Christ is formed in us, to see the power that God gives us. It's nothing more, it's nothing less than the power to live a godly life. God has given us all that we need to live a godly life, to live like Jesus, or as we heard a moment ago, as Jim described for us, a life seeking to follow the footsteps of Jesus. Now, there may be some of us that have slipped into thinking back into a default sort of position that we're actually doing okay. We're doing okay in our Christian lives. If someone was to actually stop, though, and analyze your life, to look at the way you live day by day, what would they find? What would they conclude? Have you fooled yourself into thinking that somehow you can live a godly life with minimal input or even no input from God? That you don't really need His power day by day? Paul prays for what we all need. We all need the power of God. We need God's strength. We need God's enabling. The only way that Christ will ever feel at home in us, the only way He will really dwell in us, is when we ask and trust in Him to work powerfully within us, to change us. So that rather living for ourselves and living by ourselves, we live for Him. And that only comes if we acknowledge that we need His power to work in us. Now, there may be some amongst us who are thinking, oh, I don't really deserve any more help from God. After all, God has already given me far more than what I deserve. He's changed my life. He's brought me to Himself. He's poured out His Spirit into my heart. So surely it's just up to me now to kind of just, do that little bit to make those minor changes, to show some consistency, to show some commitment. That's the least that I can do out of thankfulness, out of gratitude towards God. But listen to what Paul says. He says, he prays that God would continue to work dramatically, audaciously, transformatively in your life and my life, to enable us to live a life that honours Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you think you're a walking disaster area or whether you think you're travelling pretty well in your relationship with Jesus. You see, being smug or being hard on yourself, it's really two sides of the same coin. Because Paul's saying we need the power of God in our lives. And that's why at All Saints, we want All Saints to be a place where we're not stagnating in our life with Jesus. We're actually growing. Our lives are being transformed. They're being changed day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Sometimes you might not be able to see it, but over time, to know that by God's power, He's changing us. And if that's going to happen, we need to meet regularly on a Sunday together. I want to encourage you to be in a small group, because our small groups are about transformation, helping us to live out our Christian faith. And I want to encourage you to be in God's Word, to be prayerful, to open his word, not just on a Sunday, but to open his word so that God might do his transforming work in each one of us. I'm going to invite Liz Rowe to come out. Liz may still be teaching Cornerstone. So, Lee, could you? Oh, here she comes. Liz is a relatively new member of All Saints, and already she's teaching Cornerstone, so we're very excited by that. But I've asked Liz to come out, and Liz, you talk to this into this microphone, and I'll take this one, and I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions so people can get to know you. So to start with, just tell us a little bit about how when you came to All Saints, a little bit of your story as to how you got here.
Yep. Well, in January I started hearing people raving about this place, and we'd been travelling from West Ryde to North Rocks for church for something like 10 years, and prior to that, Carlingford. We'd been at St Paul's Carlingford for 23 years. We moved into North Epping on the 2nd of May, and thought a minute to church sounds very appealing. And so we're in transition. There's six of us in our family, and it's a lot to change churches, so it will take us time, but we're really enjoying our time here.
Right. Six of you, tell us about the Rowe family.
So I'm married to Neil. We've been married for 23 years. He works as an eye doctor, has a practice in Carlingford, sees about 70% kids, 30% adults. I trained as a GP and it was too hard. So I manage his practice now and try and keep up with our four kids, who are Philip is in year 12, Emily is in year 7, Jacqueline's in year 6, and Alex is in year 3.
Right. Now, last year you wrote a book.
Yeah.
And I read your book last week. Can you tell us a little bit about why you wrote the book, what the book's about?
Yep. So it's about going through breast cancer and the difference that my faith made, which was enormous. So when I was 29, about 16, 17 years ago now, I was diagnosed with a very nasty form of breast cancer. The doctors were very pessimistic about my chances, and I started talking about when I would die rather than if. I went through treatment, and I guess the hardest thing about it was Philip, our first child, was 5 months old at the time, and I think as a mum you feel indispensable. But it made an enormous difference knowing where I was going to go when I died. You know, I knew heaven would be better than anything on earth by far. So it was a tremendous comfort to know that. So I was concerned for who I'd leave behind, but I didn't need to be concerned for myself. And that was, you know, makes it a very different experience. So I guess in the book I wanted to say we can face death without fear, through faith in Jesus. I also, there's a few other messages, but a big one, I guess, is that God is there, even on the days when he doesn't feel like he's there, he's there. On the days when he does feel like he's there, he's there. He is always there. He's always enough. He's always faithful. And that was my experience. And then one other thing I'll mention is I think prior to going through what I went through, I was fearful of hardships. And I don't want to go back on chemo ever. My poor old body's never been quite the same. It was really a very miserable experience, but I learned so much through it that I can stand here and say I'm glad I went through that. I was forced to trust in God in a way that I'd never had to before, and I think when you're forced to trust in him and you find him faithful, that is a really precious experience. I felt like I've seen more of God than I would have otherwise. So I think hardship can be a good thing.
Thanks, Liz. As a church, in our purpose statement, we want to be devoted to one another. Now, I'm interested in you sharing a little bit with us. I'm sure over those times of your surgery and treatment and recovery, there would have been things that were helpful, probably things that weren't quite so helpful. And can you share a little bit about that, and then also just how your church family cared for you during that time?
Yeah, well, our church family was wonderful. We had all our meals provided for 6 months. Sue Yabsley, who I think is Sue Brown now, I always forget her last name, brought over a bag of hats because she's a hats girl, so she went without her hats for months. People did all sorts of things. They sent flowers, they sent cards, they did all our ironing. They were really wonderful. And what struck me is that each person did something little, but it added up to a really big whole, and it made a huge difference. And it was kind of like God was orchestrating this Help the Rose program, because if we'd received any more flowers, we wouldn't have been able to fit them in our flat. Everything was just enough. It was all just right. And it just made a huge difference. Yeah, and I think so practical things were really helpful at the time.
In Liz's book, she writes about her journey, her story, and then towards the end there's some chapters on particular things that you obviously reflected on. There's a chapter on suffering, but then there was a chapter on kindness, and that chapter struck a chord with me. Tell us a little bit about what's in that chapter, Liz.
It's interesting because a lot of people have said to me that was their favourite chapter in the book, which surprised me in a way. I think one of the things that took me by surprise was how much I needed people to be kind when I was going through what I was going through. I'd always thought of myself as an independent, I can do it myself sort of person, but I really needed people to be kind, even complete strangers, whether it was a kind word or a smile, something that showed me that they had thought about what it might be like to be in my shoes, just made an enormous difference to my day. And so I don't think we can overestimate the value of simple kindness towards each other.
Thanks. There's copies of Liz's book at the back. If you want to purchase a copy after church today, then $18.95. There's a box there and a tin with some change. Liz, thanks for sharing with us. And I'm sure if people want to chat with you afterwards, you'd be happy to have a conversation. We'll let you get back the little ones.
Thank you.
And thank you for your ministry there as well. I want to take you for a few moments back to Paul's prayer. So come back with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul prays for transforming power, and then what he prays for next we see in verse 17. I'm going to read halfway through verse 17 if you've still got it open, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's a paradox there in verse 19. Can you see it? How can you know the love that surpasses knowledge? Bit tricky, isn't it? But you get what Paul's saying, what he's praying, don't you? What Paul's praying is that we might know and experience the love of God that cannot fully be grasped. It's too big. It's beyond measure. It's extravagant. It's great. Paul prays that they would increasingly grasp how great and high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. A love that has no boundaries. It's measureless. But that we might grasp more and more the wonder of that love. To be a Christian is to be mastered by that love, to be shaped and formed by that love. To be a Christian is to be loved and to love others. Did you hear the reading from John 13? I suspect for many of us that reading is very familiar, the Last Supper, Jesus washing his disciples' feet. I wonder if you were struck by it this morning. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the unthinkable, for his death for them, his death for us. And John says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he has come from God and was going back to God, Jesus got up from the meal. Because Jesus knows who he is, and what he's about to do, he gets up. And Jesus is about to give to his disciples this extravagant visual demonstration. This extravagant demonstration of love. Why does he do what he's about to do? He does it so that they might taste his love that surpasses all knowledge. Takes off his outer garment, slowly, deliberately. Folds his garments, takes a towel, wraps it around his waist. And then one by one, his disciples, I suspect they start to watch. And the conversations would have begun to quieten and then stop as all focus was now on Jesus. The only noise, I suspect, was probably just the gentle sloshing of water as Jesus comes to his disciples, one by one. Surely not. Surely not. So embarrassed by what Jesus is starting to do, slowly and methodically moving around and washing his disciples' feet. The noise of the bowl on the floor as it scrapes as he moves to the next disciple. Jesus scooping water, drying their feet. And eventually he comes to Simon Peter. And Peter, as he often does, states the obvious and he says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet too. And Jesus responds and he says, what I'm doing you will not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. I want you to know the love that surpasses knowledge. I want you to show the love that surpasses knowledge. Later when the meal is finished, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So at the heart of Christianity is knowing God's love for us, loving God in response, and loving people. That's why the word love is there three times in our mission statement. Transformed by Jesus' love, devoted to loving one another, committed to impacting the world with Christ's love. It's there right through Paul's letter. Encourage you when you go home today to read through Ephesians and look for the word love. Let me give you a few examples. Chapter 4, verse 2 in Ephesians. Paul writes, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And Paul ends the letter at the end of chapter 6, verse 24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. Do you want all saints to be known by its love? I hope you do. I do. That's what I pray for. That people might come to respond to the good news of Jesus. That they might see God's love expressed in us, one to another. That we might be a people who are being transformed by the power of Jesus' love. We're going to stand and sing together. The band's going to come out and we're going to stand and sing. We're going to sing, Great is the Lord. Please stand with me as we sing.